You would not know it from my accent, but I'm not actually a native South African.
That's true. I'm an American.
Yeah, and another thing you probably didn't know is that we had an election in America recently.
You wouldn't have heard of it. Very low-key, not at all dramatic. Yeah.
Not all of our elections, by the way, are like the last couple have been, in case you were wondering. I am old enough to remember one many years ago that came pretty close. In the year 2000, Bush Jr. versus Gore, that was a really close election. The counting of votes took, I think, almost 2 weeks to certify. There was a contested recount that went all the way to the Supreme Court. It was a really tense time in my country. But when the dust finally settled, Bush had won by, like, just barely. And I was really excited about that. Not because I was a politically savvy kid. I was a dumb kid. I didn't know anything. But my parents were excited because they had voted for Bush. And so I was excited because they were excited, because that's what you do. Yay, mom and dad's guy won. Woo! And I remember hearing that the drama was finally over. Ironically enough, I was on my way to a drama class. True story. And I went into class, and I walked up to my teacher, and I said, "Did you hear the news? Bush won!" And I knew two things immediately. First, she had heard the news. And second, she did not share my enthusiasm. What I took as good news pretty much ruined her December holidays and probably left her bitter and resentful for the next 8 years of Bush's two-term presidency. So I learned a lesson that day. Good news can be a subjective category. That depends on your point of view. Good news for DA is bad news for MK. Good news for Springboks, bad news for All Blacks. McDonald's put a location there at Hilton Avenue. That's good news for the franchise. That's bad news for Stephen's weight and cholesterol levels. And so on. Whether we perceive news to be good depends on if we think we stand to benefit from the outcome, right? What's good news for some might not be good for others, but not so in today's text. The news announced in Luke chapter 2 is unequivocally good news for all people. Not good news for some and bad news for others, good news for all. And good news for all means good news for you. And I want you to know that today. That is my whole goal, the sermon in a sentence. Good news for all means good news for you. You and you and you are included in all people. And I know that because so are shepherds. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The universality of the good news of Christmas is evident in the mere fact that it's first announced to shepherds. Because shepherds in the ancient world were the most average Joes imaginable. There was nothing extraordinary or glamorous about their life. They were the ordinary folks, gardeners and housekeepers and fast food workers of the first century. They performed an essential service, but were mostly overlooked, not considered important or influential. And if people heard really important news, probably the first thought would not be, "You know who needs to hear about this right now before anybody else? Those shepherds! They gotta know, man!" No, they didn't give these kinds of people a second thought. And we wouldn't either, unless we've paid attention to the story of the Bible so far. Because I don't know if you've ever noticed this, God kind of has a thing for shepherds. Like, guys, he's really into shepherds. Think about it. Page 2. One of the first names and important characters in the Bible, page 2 of the Bible, Abel, is a shepherd. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all shepherds. Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, all shepherds. Moses was a shepherd, literally, in Midian, until God called him to shepherd the flock of Israel into safe pasture in the Promised Land. David was a shepherd until God raised him up to become Israel's greatest king. Amos the prophet was one of the shepherds of Tekoa. God is the good shepherd of Psalm 23, and there's shepherds everywhere in this book.
and not in spite of their ordinariness, but because of it. God delights to do extraordinary things through ordinary means and ordinary people. And so if we've been reading the story of the Bible, we come to the Gospels, the New Testament, we read these amazing announcements about the coming king and the redemption of Israel, and then we get to this phrase, and there were shepherds. Come on. Like, how can we not get excited, you guys? Good things are sure to follow where shepherds are involved. And good things follow. Verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And you and I probably would be too. We don't know exactly what angels look like, but pretty much every time one shows up in the Bible, people freak out. And on top of that, you have this phrase here, glory of the Lord, which throughout Scripture, this is remarkable. I never noticed this until preparing for this sermon. Throughout Scripture, the phrase, the glory of the Lord, refers to God, the physical manifestation of God's personal presence, usually in the cloud, the form of wind and cloud and fire, right? It's what came down on Mount Sinai with Moses. It's what filled the tabernacle and the temple and the Holy of Holies. It's what Ezekiel and Isaiah saw in their visions. It means God is here in person. And on top of that, you also have this phrase, angel of the Lord, which most of the time in Scripture just refers to an angelic messenger, but sometimes refers to the Lord God himself. And so having these two phrases right next to each other, angel of the Lord and glory of the Lord, it's possible, not for sure, but it's possible, this isn't just a messenger, it's possible God himself has shown up to announce the birth of his son. How cool is that? But the shepherds don't think it's cool. They're terrified. They're right smack dab in the middle of God's glory cloud with wind and fire and who knows what else. And they probably think they're going to die, because that's usually what happens in the Old Testament. You get too close to God, you die. But the angel says, no, 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 don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Yes, God is here in an incredibly imminent, powerful, special way. Yes, he's doing something astonishing, and the world is never going to be the same again. But it is not cause for fear, because I bring you good news, verse 10, of great joy that will be for all the people. And you shepherds, ordinary folk, are included in all people. For, verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The birth of Jesus is good news for all people, including ordinary folks like shepherds, because Jesus is Savior, Christ, and Lord. And we're going to spend most of our time camped out right here, because this is the content. This is the core of the good news. This is what makes it so good. Jesus is Savior, Christ, and Lord. He's Savior. Before Jesus' birth, the people of Israel had been oppressed by foreign empires for hundreds of years. And they were longing and crying out and praying to God, please come and save us from our enemies. And the angel says, yes, salvation has come. But what does it look like? One chapter earlier, Zechariah prophesied that Jesus would bring his people knowledge of salvation. How? In the forgiveness of their sins. Or maybe you remember Matthew chapter 1, that Jesus, the angel told Joseph, you shall name your son Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, because he will save his people from what? From their sins. So Israel did need saving from their enemies. But the reality was they were their own worst enemies. The whole reason they were under foreign oppression in the first place was because God had handed them over because of hard-hearted, unrepentant sin. And so ultimate salvation wouldn't come just merely in the outward form of deliverance from foreign armies, but inward deliverance from wicked human hearts enslaved to sin. That was the true hope of Israel.
That's what Ezekiel and Jeremiah spoke about when they said one day God would come and take away his people's hard, stony hearts and give them new, soft hearts that loved him and wanted to obey him. Jesus is Savior, the one sent by God to transform human hearts and save his people not only from human powers, but from the power behind those powers, the power that infects every human heart and bends us towards its destructive will. Jesus saves his people from their sins. And the birth of Jesus is good news because he is Christ, or Messiah. The story of the Bible opens with God creating a beautiful world and blessing it, and blessing humans by inviting us to partner with him in his work in the world, to extend his blessing out to the rest of creation. But humans forfeit that blessing by trying to take it on their own terms. And instead of blessing, they bring a curse. But God in his mercy remained determined to bless humans and to bless the world through humans. So he started over with one man, Abraham, and his family. And he promised Abraham, I will bless you. I will multiply your offspring like the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so we see as the story of Scripture unfolds, we see God's intention to restore blessing to all people through the family of Abraham, the nation of Israel. And how did that go? How'd it go? Did it work? Not immediately. Yeah, as we watch Israel fail again and again and again, we start to wonder, how is this going to work? How can Israel be God's agents of blessing to the rest of creation when they're just as screwed up as everybody else? And the prophets give the answer. They foretold that eventually God's promised restoration of blessing would not come through the nation as a whole, but through one particular Israelite, the true Israelite. One who would succeed where all others failed. One who would perfectly fulfill God's intentions for Israel and humanity by utterly yielding himself to the will of the Father, by living according to his wisdom, and so being the kind of person through whom God's blessing can extend to others. And the prophets call that future Israel God's chosen servant, his Messiah, his Christ. And the angel says, good news, Jesus is Christ. He is the one through whom God's blessing will be restored to all humanity, and humanity will be restored to what God intended us to be. And the birth of Jesus is good news because he is Lord. And the significance of that title is twofold. Recall at this time that Israel was subjugated under the Roman Empire. And one of the most common pieces of Roman propaganda at the time was Caesar Curius, Caesar is Lord. But no, says the angel, Christos Curius, Christ is Lord. From the shepherd's perspective, it sure looks like Caesar is calling the shots. He is the Lord of the known world. But the angel says, the true Lord of the world has just been born in Bethlehem, come to reclaim his rightful throne. And on top of that, Luke uses this title, Lord, throughout the Gospel and also the book of Acts, interchangeably to refer both to Jesus and to the Lord God himself. It's the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament, Lord, in all caps. It's the personal name of God, Yahweh. It's the closest possible way of identifying Jesus with God. So the angel is saying, in a way so deep, so mysterious, so profound, and so grapple with implications today, and I'm sure the shepherds didn't get it all at once either. The Lord born in Bethlehem is not just another king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is God with us, taken on flesh to bring his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is Savior, Christ, and Lord. That's really good news. It's also a lot to take in. If I was a shepherd at this point, I might be questioning my sanity. Like, you guys seeing this? Like, am I hallucinating? And so, as often happens in Scripture, a sign is given to confirm to the hearers that what they've seen or heard really is from the Lord. Verse 12. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Once again, the extraordinary God delights in the ordinary. Savior, Christ, and Lord, God with us, in a wooden box used to feed animals. And at that announcement of the most humble birth imaginable for the most exalted figure imaginable, the skies explode with worship. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I always kind of pictured this scene like an angelic choir, maybe standing in a semicircle singing Christmas carols like we did just now. And that's a nice image. It's just, it's not what it says. What it says is a host. A host. It's kind of an old-fashioned word that we don't really use anymore. Someone mature, tell me what does the word host mean?
Many, many, many
what? Anyone know? It's not just a crowd.
Angels.
It's an army. Yeah, a host is an army. Not choir, army. So don't picture these angels standing around like we did in the Christmas video a couple weeks ago, like with our hands like this, you know. No, picture an army, battalion upon battalion, rank and file of heavenly warriors on parade, shouting the victory cry to their king, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth." Real peace on earth. That was another bit of Roman propaganda at the time, the so-called Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Caesar claimed that he had brought peace to the whole world and was its savior. And that's an interesting point of view. Caesar brought peace by brutally vanquishing all of his neighbors till there was no one left to conquer. So it was peace brought by and sustained by the Roman sword. It was peace as long as you agreed Caesar is Lord and you didn't cause any trouble, kind of peace. But the angels are glorifying God because they know the true Prince of Peace is here. And he will bring peace to the world, not by the threat of violence, like Rome, but by one day taking Rome's violence onto himself, in place of his people. Colossians says, "In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell bodily, and through him to reconcile to himself all things in heaven and on earth, making peace, not by the sword, but by the blood of his cross." So the angels glorify God for what he's accomplishing in his Son, and they go away into heaven. Verse 15. And the shepherds said, "Let's go! Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. There's the sign. We're not crazy. It really happened. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. All who heard it. That's interesting because the text only mentions Mary and Joseph by name, and they hardly qualify as an all. So we don't know who else the shepherds told. Maybe there was other family there at this point. Maybe the shepherds literally went through Bethlehem, like knocking on doors and telling people. We don't know. We just know that they shared it. Good news for all is not meant to be kept private. Right? When we hear good news, the most natural response in the world is to go check it out, and then go tell other people about it. And that's what the shepherds do. And then these shepherds became the first apostles of Christ. They became missionaries and evangelists. They left their sheep in the field, and they went and started the very first church in Bethlehem. I got that wrong. Verse 20, it says the shepherds returned. Returned to what? The sheep. They returned to their everyday, ordinary life and work. Glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told. So far as we know, these guys, their life did not become any more extraordinary or glamorous or interesting than it had been before this one, like, really wild night. But that didn't make the news any less good for them. Because remember, that's the whole point. It's good news for all people. God's good news meets people, even ordinary folks like shepherds, right where they're at. It's good news for all, because all people need saving, all people need blessing, and all people need a worthy Lord to follow. And so it's good news for the shepherds, it's good news for me and you as well. Good news for all means good news for you, because you need saving. Everyone does. You might not think you do. If you don't think you need saving, I'm here to just gently tell you that yes, you do need saving, and also you need to grow in self-awareness. Because no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, whether you think of yourself as important or inconsequential, the reality is you and I are our own worst enemies. We don't like to think so. We like to think we're not so bad. We like to think to blame the world's problems on something outside of us. But the truth that we all know deep down to be true is that the world's problems are our problems. They're not just external to us. The world is the way that it is because we're in it. And things come out of here. Our greed, our selfishness, our self-love, our contempt for others, our pride, our idolatry, our tribalism, in a thousand ways, big and small, every single one of us contributes to the brokenness of this world. And we do need saving from that brokenness, but we also need saving from ourselves, because we're part of what makes it so broken in the first place, right? So the good news of Christmas is Jesus saves. He didn't stay a cute little baby lying in the manger. He grew up and did what he came to do. He died on a Roman cross in his people's place, taking on himself the consequences of our sin. He rose again, proving his victory over the power of sin and death. He ascended into heaven, and he intercedes for the Father, for you and me, pleading his perfect death, his saving, his perfect life, his saving death, pleading that on our behalf, so that we can be reconciled to God now and forever. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus brings salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And that's good news. Amen?
Amen.
And good news for all means good news for you, because you need blessing. Am I right? Who needs blessing this morning? Everyone needs blessing. We all know the world is not the way it's supposed to be. God did not make this world for struggle and strife and suffering. He made it for blessing. And he made us to extend his blessing to the rest of creation. And the first humans forfeited that blessing by trying to seize it on their own terms, and every single human since has done the exact same thing. It's like the musician Chris Renzema says, the human condition is hereditary. When humans try to seize blessing on their own terms, irrespective of God's will and his purposes, the result is chaos and competition and curse. That's what the Bible means when it talks about humans being in Adam. It means we're part of a corrupted family line. And the apple does not fall far from the tree. No pun intended. But the good news of Christmas is that Jesus is Christ. He is the truly human one who perfectly fulfilled God's intentions for humanity by yielding himself to the will of the Father, perfect obedience, being the kind of human through whom God's blessing can flow out and extend to others. And here's the deal. When we're saved, our genealogy, our family tree, gets rewritten so that we're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. We're no longer doomed to repeat the folly and the failures of our first family head, Adam, because we have a new family head who is Christ. And we get incorporated into his identity and get to share in his vocation and his blessings. As we follow Christ's example, by the power of his Spirit, he starts to shape us and form us into new creation people, his new covenant family, the kinds of people who are actually capable of partnering with God and working with him for the flourishing of the earth. Jesus is Christ, the one who restores blessings to humanity and restores us to what we were intended to be. And that is good news, amen? And good news for all is good news for you, because you need a worthy Lord to follow. Everyone does. And everyone is following a Lord or Lords, to which we give our allegiance, our affection, our devotion. Again, maybe you don't think you do. Maybe you've bought into kind of the modern idea of total autonomy, of self-actualization, the whole I'm the captain of my ship, I'm the master of my fate bit. That's not how reality works. The Bible says there's really only two options. Two kingdoms to which you can belong, two lords you can serve, and you're not one of them. The Bible says the whole world is in the power of the evil one, the devil, the prince of this world, and that he delegates that power to whoever he wants. And that's a terrifying thought. That means this world is occupied territory. It's not actually governed by Caesars and kings and presidents and prime ministers and popes and parliaments. It's governed by dark spiritual power that animates and influences the nations of this world, knowingly or not, into rebellion. And you and I are part of that system. We don't get to choose to be an independent third party. The only way out of it is by switching sides and confessing that Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord. Whatever things look like from our current perspective, whoever appears to be calling the shots, we know that 2,000 years ago, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings stepped down into space and time to take back what is his. He dealt the death blow to the powers in his crucifixion and resurrection. He established that beachhead. He's taking territory. He is bringing his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven through his loyal followers, the church, against whom the gates of hell will not prevail. He's coming again. He will defeat every rival power, fully and forever, and then he will rule with his followers in the new heaven and the new earth. And that's the really crazy part, is if we're following the Lord of this earth, we are slaves to sin. But if we follow the true Lord of Lords and King of Kings, this is the kind of Lord, the kind of King who shares his victory and authority and power with his people. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, to the one who conquers, I will invite to come and sit with me on my throne, just like I sit with my Father on his throne. Jesus is Lord, and Caesar is not, and we are. And that's very, very good news. Amen? So the only question is how we will respond to that news. There's always an objective element to news and a subjective element. Back in the year 2000, the objective element of the news was Bush won the presidency. And the subjective element was our response. I thought it was great. My teacher thought it was terrible. In Luke chapter 2, the objective element of the news is that it's really, really good for all people. Because all need saving, all need blessing, all need a worthy Lord. And Jesus is all of this and more to all people. But the subjective element is that not all are saved, not all experience blessing, and not all give allegiance to King Jesus. And so I just want to close with this, that if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as Savior, I have good news for you. Sweet release from the penalty and power of sin is yours today, just for the asking. And if you do not know Jesus as Christ, good news. Finding blessing. finding your true identity, your true calling, discovering what it actually means to be human, is possible today. Just step in the blessing. Receive him as Christ. Become part of his covenant. And if you don't know Jesus as Lord, good news. You do not have to spend one more hour, one more minute, one more second enslaved to the powers of this world or even to your own selfish desires, because God is calling you out of that kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus is Savior and Christ and Lord, and that's good news. And if you do know Jesus as Savior, Christ, and Lord, praise God! My closing word to you would simply be this. Return. Go on your way, like the shepherds, back to your everyday, ordinary lives, glorifying and praising God for what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. And share that news. Good news for all is good news for you. It's also good news for your neighbor and your coworker, your estranged family member. And good news for all is not meant to be kept private. So make it your goal before 2025. Still got a few weeks. Make it your goal to sit down with at least one person and ask them, do you know what Christmas is really all about? Do you know what the Bible means when it says that Jesus is Savior, Christ, and Lord? Because it's really, really good news. So make it known. Make it known.